For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. We'll begin reading at verse 14 of Matthew 25. Read to the end of the chapter. Word of God in Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We read the Word of God that far tonight, and on the basis of that, many other passages of God's Word, it's the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. We previously considered question and answer 54. Tonight we focus just on question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the communion of the saints mean to you? In that connection, how would you rate your own involvement in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ? Is it the case that you're living as an active member of the church, and as you're able, with the time, with the gifts, with the opportunities that God has given to you, that you serve the church and you serve the other members of the church? Or is it the case that you and I are members only in name? Our name is on the membership roll, and yet the church, practically speaking, means very little to us. We hardly know the other members. We contribute to the life of the church only at a bare minimum. This Word of God sets before us tonight the duty, the responsibility that we have to be living members of the Church of Jesus Christ. As we considered last time when we were discussing Lord's Day 21, we have a calling to join ourselves to a true instituted Church of Christ here on this earth. But our calling goes beyond that. It's not merely to join ourselves to a church. We have a responsibility to live active members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Word of God to us tonight is not intended to heap up upon us all kinds of guilt and leave us in guilt because of all of our shortcomings and failures, which we all have and which we all acknowledge. There's not a one of us that lives as we ought perfectly in the communion of the saints. But the Word of God is intended to challenge us, to call us to serious self-examination, to set before us the calling and duty we have from God, the communion of the saints. This Word of God is not just a calling and a challenge. It lays before us also what is a tremendous blessing and privilege. The communion of the saints is an amazing gift of God in His grace to His church. The communion of the saints is a miracle. It's a miracle that God, by His grace, takes a bunch of rebellious, hard-hearted, stubborn sinners brings them all together with all of their differences between them and unites them in fellowship and communion. It's a miracle. And what a blessing it is to enjoy. What a blessing personally to receive the care and the encouragement and the comfort of the other members of the body of Christ. What a blessing it is to give of ourselves for the sake of others in the church. It's a blessing to us personally. It's a blessing to our homes and families. What a blessing it is to enjoy that communion as a church. The world, they can have their accountability groups. They can have their support systems. They can have their worldly, secular counseling and psychology. Let them have all of that. We have something better. We have the church. We have the communion of the saints. We have the encouragement, the comfort, the correction, the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing we enjoy. Don't say that in pride. We say that humbly, acknowledging God's work among us, but we see evidence of God's work among us. Does that mean that we're perfect in that regard, that there's no sin or weakness or room for improvement? Of course not. There's always room for growth in the church here on this earth. But we can say honestly, humbly, thankfully, there's the communion of the saints here. The Word of God to us tonight then not only challenges, but it serves as encouragement and comfort to us. We're led then tonight to give thanks to God, to praise and to thank God, not only for the hope we have of perfect communion and fellowship in heaven, but for the blessing we enjoy now, today, the communion of the saints. Let's consider this question and answer tonight under the theme, I believe the communion of saints. First of all, notice the unity. Secondly, the diversity. And then thirdly, the love. What is the communion of the saints? In order to understand that properly, biblically, first have to clear away a few misconceptions about that. One of the misconceptions that we can have with respect to the communion of the saints is that it's first and fundamentally the relationships we have with one another. Now, that's a central and important aspect of the communion of the saints, but that's not first. If that's first, or if that's the only thing that we think of, when we think of the communion of the saints, then we're always going to be left disappointed and discouraged, because when we look at our earthly relationships to one another, there are weaknesses there. There are sins that are evident in the body of Jesus Christ on the earth. If that's the only thing we talk about, we're forever going to be disappointed. And our attitude toward the church then is, well, there really isn't communion there then. Another misconception that we need to clear away is the idea that it's our responsibility to create communion in the church. That all of us together have to pull together, and by our work and by the creation of certain programs and societies and system in the church, that we can create the communion of the saints. And there again, there's an element of truth there. We're called to seek, to express the communion of the saints. But if it's up to us to create the communion of the saints, we'll be disappointed, because we'll never be able to produce the kind of communion and fellowship that there ought to be in the church. Communion of the saints, first of all, is the communion that each member of the church has with Christ. We have to begin there, not with the horizontal relationship one to another, but vertically, the relationship, first of all, that we enjoy with Christ, that we've been united to Him. That's the way our Heidelberg Catechism begins in answer 55. First, all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him, all His riches and gifts. The communion of the saints means, first of all, that the members of the church are united to Christ. We're united to Christ from the viewpoint of God's eternal decree. From eternity, in God's sovereign decree of election, He chose us in Christ. We're in Christ legally, as Christ suffered and died and rose again for us. And now, personally, organically, in reality, we are united to Christ by the work of His Holy Spirit in regenerating us. We've been united to Him by the bond of faith so that He is in us and we are in Him. We enjoy in Christ all of the riches of His salvation. To be united to Christ means not only that we enjoy communion with Him, but it means we partake of all of the blessings of salvation in Him. Life, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, hope, all of these things are blessings we enjoy in Christ. That first and foremost is the truth of the communion of the saints. All of us together are united to Christ, partake of His riches. That's helpful for us practically. It's helpful for us practically as we think about the communion of the saints. So that when I'm disappointed by the weaknesses and the failures of others in the church, reminded that Christ, my Savior, never disappoints. When I'm forsaken, when I'm forgotten about by others in the church, they don't carry out their responsibilities toward me. I remember, I'm never forsaken or forgotten by Christ, the head of the church. And though on the earth the church might not enjoy the kind of communion and fellowship that she ought, know that our communion with Christ is something that can never be broken, never be taken away. Give thanks to God tonight for the communion of the saints, that we are members of Jesus Christ. We partake of Him and the riches, the wealth, the inheritance in Him. It's in being united to Christ, first of all, that there is then communion among us. It's because we're united to the head, there's the vertical relationship, that there is then produced, created, the horizontal relationship on the earth with our fellow saints. The communion of the saints is not something the church creates. It's not something you and I create. It's something Christ creates. Christ creates the communion of the saints by taking all of His own, all of the elect, individuals scattered throughout the world, and bringing them together into His body, into His church on earth. Because personally, individually, you and I are united to Christ, we are therefore united to all of the other members of His body as well. And there's wonderful unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a oneness of life as there flows in all of us the one resurrection life of Jesus Christ. There's wonderful unity because all of these disparate people are united in the one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the same struggles with our spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, our sinful flesh. We share the same afflictions. We bear one another's burdens. Share the blessings and the riches of salvation, forgiveness, life, hope, faith, love, and all the rest. Share the same truth, same confession of the truth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is set down for us in the Word of God. It's in Jesus Christ, in His sovereign work, that there is such a thing, such a reality, as the communion of the saints. What a blessing that is to know, to experience as a member of a true Church of Christ here on this earth, to know and experience the communion of the saints in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is to enjoy in our own congregation. There's an element of where that applies to the denomination. It applies broadly to the Church of Christ Catholic. But there's something unique, something special about the communion of the saints in a local congregation. In a real way, this is our family. We're united to one another by something stronger, something that brings us closer together than blood or genetics. United together in Christ by the bond of faith. We are one family in Him. What binds us to each other is far stronger and lasting than the ties of blood that unite us to our earthly family. We know that experience. Yet what we've said so far about the communion of the saints is a matter of faith. We are confessing here with the Apostles' Creed in the Church of all ages, I believe the communion of the saints. We're not able to see our union to Christ. There's nothing that the eye of the body is able actually to see and to lay a hold of. We're not able to see the bonds that unite us one to another. Those are spiritual bonds. And if we look with the eye of the body at the church here on this earth, though we celebrate, we give thanks to God for the communion of the saints, it doesn't take us long. See weaknesses and shortcomings. We see sins. We see faults in others in the Church of Jesus Christ. Apart from faith, apart from what we have in Jesus Christ, from many points of view, we can say the church is ugly. It's an ugliness on account of our weaknesses and sins. Where's the communion of the saints then? It is a matter of faith. We are confessing as an article of faith that we believe by faith, which is the evidence of things we don't see, that there is such a reality as the communion of the saints. I believe by faith I am united to Christ. I partake of all of His riches. I believe by faith I'm united to you, to the other members of this congregation, to all of God's people the world over. I believe that there is communion, the communion of the saints. The reality of that unity, the reality of that oneness, implies a calling. Calling isn't to create that unity. The calling is to maintain and to express the unity of the body of Christ here on this earth. Do that by living in peace one with another, striving in love for the other members of the church to express the unity of the body of Christ, walking humbly, selflessly with one another. That unity is expressed in our seeking and nurturing fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we're united to one another, that's a reality in Jesus Christ, we seek to express that oneness in the fellowship of the congregation. Understand that there's a difference between mere socializing and fellowship. Socializing means we maybe get together, talk about the weather, talk about our jobs, talk about the economy, talk about politics, talk about the latest game, sports, some other interests, earthly interests that we have. That's really socializing. It's not to say it's inherently a wrong thing, but fellowship is something deeper than that. Fellowship gets beyond the earthly, gets beyond the mere external, and it's expressing and sharing with one another what is the heart of our union. What unites us is not shared interest in sports or in our jobs or in politics. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's our salvation in Him. Fellowship is when we're sharing that one with another, speaking to one another the Word of God and of our salvation in Christ, listening and others speak of that and speak God's Word to us. We share not just our hobbies and our interests. When we share our deepest struggles and our greatest joys with one another, we are called to express fellowship in the body of Christ. Maybe it starts with socializing, staying after church, talking to one another, getting to know one another, having someone else, others in the church over on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday night, seeking out time to be together with other members of the body of Christ. But then as we grow and develop these relationships one with another, to get beyond the external, to share what is of the greatest importance, what unites us together, our salvation and our belonging to Christ. There's a depth there, depth to the fellowship in the body of Jesus Christ. Now that has something to say as well for those with whom we establish relationships. It says something about who we seek out as friends. Friends, closest acquaintances are not our co-workers. They're not our colleagues. They're not others that we maybe go to school with at university or college. Not those that live right next door to us. Closest friendships and relationships are those in the church, those with whom we share fundamental unity in Christ. It says something about dating and marriage, that we're to seek out and to marry one with whom we are one in the faith, so that there is a fundamental unity in that most important earthly relationship of marriage. We are one. Christ powerfully, sovereignly has created the communion of the saints. We are, by the grace of God, to express that unity in our life together in the church. But not only does the communion of the saints mean unity, communion of the saints also means that there is a wonderful diversity in the church. That diversity is not diversity in our union to Jesus Christ, or diversity with respect to enjoying the blessings of salvation in Christ, there's unity there. We're one in Jesus Christ. Every child of God united to Jesus Christ. Every child of God receiving and enjoying the blessings of salvation in Christ. The diversity is with respect to gifts. That idea comes out, first of all, in that first part of answer 55. It says, being members of Christ are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches, which we can understand the riches of salvation, and gifts referring, as it does later, to the specific diverse gifts that we're to employ in the church. There's a diversity in the church with respect to our physical makeup, our personalities. God has made us wonderfully diverse. You see something of that even in our own congregation. There's old and young, there's male and female, there's large and small, there's shy and there's extroverted. And all of the differences naturally, physically between us. And then consider that in light of the Catholicity of the church. And there's black and white and Hispanic and God's people from all over the world with so many differences. There are differences in specific gifts and abilities that Christ has entrusted to us. That comes out in what we read out of Matthew 25, not in the reference to talents. In the English language, when we talk about talents, often we have in mind gifts and abilities. Jesus, in speaking of talents, has in view a form of currency, money at that time. And he's referring to something different there. We'll see that in just a minute, God willing. But he does speak of ability. For example, in verse 15, he says, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. We've received from Christ many different gifts. Some have natural gifts. They're very athletic, or they have academic gifts, or musical gifts, or they have the gift of working with their hands, creating things, fixing things. There's differences in the ability to speak, to lead, to comfort, to encourage. There's differences with respect to office and our place in the church. All of us standing in the office of believers, some to whom God has given the gifts to serve as pastor or elder or deacon in the church. There are different stations and callings that we have, and it's that Jesus has in view when he speaks of talents, not the gifts and abilities as such, but in referring to the different talents given to the different servants in the parable, has in view the different opportunities, the different stations and callings that have been given to different individuals in the church on earth. There's a diversity there. Some have the opportunity and the calling of single life. Others have the opportunity and the calling of married life. Some have the opportunity and calling of being parents. Others, married, have the calling and opportunity to, in their marriage, live together and yet without children. And on we could go. There's different positions, different stations and callings. There's a different measure of gifts. Some have more of a certain gift, where another has that gift, but perhaps to a lesser degree. There's a wide, wonderful diversity Church of Jesus Christ. Rather than perhaps being ashamed of that diversity or viewing that diversity as a weakness in the church, We ought rather to see how important and necessary that diversity is. The Bible helps us see that by using the illustration of the human body. Our human bodies are a unity, all the different parts united together as one body. And yet, there's a wonderful diversity. There's eyes and ears, hands and feet, heart and lungs and brain, and on with all of the different parts, all of the different functions, all necessary and important. The whole body, made up of eyes, or the whole body was hands, we'd recoil at that. What a monstrosity that is. That's not a body. Different parts. The diversity is necessary to make a body a body. The same is true in the church. God, in His infinite wisdom, has determined to reveal His infinite and diverse glory in the diversity of the church. We're one in Christ, and yet we are different members of the body. And each member, with their own unique gifts and their own unique place, is necessary, absolutely necessary, for the body to be a whole. We need all of the members of the body. We need them in their specific place and calling. That means that every member of the body has an important place in the body. We don't say, well, this member is more important than another member of the body. They're all important. All of the members and all of their varying gifts have an important place in the body of Christ. That gives meaning, that gives purpose, that gives value to each of us in the office of believer, no matter what our calling and station is, no matter how great or how little our gifts are. We are privileged to serve in the body of Christ, to be stewards of the gifts and callings Christ has given to us. It gives meaning to the lowliest station in the church and kingdom of Christ, the lowliest ditch digger, has meaning and purpose and value. Important member of the body of Christ. And it's our calling, first of all, to know that place. Seek as much as we are able to know and discern our own unique place, the body of Christ, with our unique gifts and callings. One passage of God's Word that speaks of that is Romans 12, verse 3, speaking of the communion of the saints and varying gifts there. We read, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We're not to think highly of ourselves, too highly of ourselves, but we are supposed to think soberly, honestly, considering the measure of gifts which God has entrusted to us. By examining ourselves, asking wise family members and wise members of the church to help, more and more can come to know, what are my gifts? What is my place in the body of Christ? It includes knowing the particular time or season of life in which we are. Think, for example, of a mother with many little children underfoot. She might have many, many gifts that she can use in the body of Christ, and yet is so busy with the care of her family that she's hardly able to contribute anything in the church of Christ. And perhaps she despairs of that. I've got these gifts, how can I use them? And yet I'm overwhelmed with the care of my home and family. It's important that that mother or another in some similar station and season of life, recognize the particular season or time of life into which God has placed her. At this time in her life, she has the important responsibility, the important, lofty calling in the kingdom and church to care for her home and for her family. What a lofty responsibility that is. She's to pour herself into that. Now, if she has more time and more to give, great. But her focus and her priority is first there. And that's service in the body of Jesus Christ. Tremendously important. Maybe in a later season of life when the kids are older and moved out of the house, then she's able to use some of those other gifts and have more time in the church of Christ. We're to know our gifts, to know our calling, know even the season of life into which God has placed us. And then, be busy. Then to use those gifts and be faithful in our calling and station, serve the other members of the body. There are all kinds of misconceptions about what it means to serve in the body of Christ. So many ways in which we can slip up, in which we can sin, have a wrong view of the church. One of the dangers is pride, self-importance. Look at all of my gifts and what an important place I have in the church and view myself as absolutely invaluable. And in pride, look down upon the other members that don't have the gifts that I do, and they're not very important then because they're not able to serve as I serve. That's pride. On the opposite end of the extreme, there can be the danger of despair. Thinking, I don't have any gifts. I don't have a very important place of service in the church. I'm worthless. I'm good for nothing. I don't do anything. The church is better off without me then. And related to that can be the danger of jealousy. When I throw up my hands in despair and think I don't have any gifts, then I'm tempted to be jealous. Look at this other member. Look at all their gifts. Why can't I have those gifts or more of the gifts? Why can't I have a more important place in the body of Christ? There's a danger of independence. It's only stirred up further by the thinking of this world, which promotes always an attitude of independence. I don't need the church. I'll come to the worship services rather faithfully, but I really don't need the church. I'm doing just fine on my own. I don't need the other members of the body of Christ. Perhaps, more of a danger for men tend to think more independently that we're so strong in ourselves we don't need anyone else. There's a danger that must be avoided as well of laziness. Not that we've been given limited gifts and we're using them to the fullest, but we have gifts and we're simply not using them. We have a station and we're not faithful in that station, like the unbelieving servant in the parable, given one talent, but bitter toward the master, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wastes that station and that opportunity in laziness. Danger of misguided priorities. Perhaps we're tempted to think the only important thing is my blood family. Not to say that that's not important. We're thankful where God has given blood family, that our believers, the time we can spend together. But the danger that receives all of our focus as if it's the only important thing, failing then to give as we ought to other members in the body. It's the danger of excuse making. One that's common, one that's easy for us to make is, that's outside of my comfort zone. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate because it's not in my comfort zone. As if the Christian life is one lived always in a comfort zone. Jesus said, following after him means taking up a cross, following after him, giving up our life. Taking up a cross is in no one's comfort zone. It's the danger of a misunderstanding of the place of the church in the world. It could be the thinking that, well, the church, it deals with the things of the Bible on Sunday, but for any other needs I might have, find those out in the world. Secular, unbelieving psychology or psychiatry, the unbelieving advice and counsel of the world. It's not to say there's never a place for something like that, but if we're hanging our hopes upon the world, give aid and comfort, we misunderstand the important place of the church in the world. God has given the church to care for us, to tend to all of our needs, spiritual needs. It's in the church that we turn and we find there the care of Christ through His church. So all kinds of dangers. We could go on and on. We've listed a bunch of them already tonight. But there is positively then the calling. Communion of the saints means that we give of ourselves for others. Yes, there's an element where we receive. A wonderful experience when in our troubles and sorrows, God's people wrap their arms around us and care for us. We receive that. When others rejoice, when we rejoice, grieve, when we grieve, bear our burdens with us. But when we think about the communion of the saints, what ought to be on our mind is, first of all, what's my responsibility to others? That's the good instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism at the end of answer 55. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Communion of the saints is not, what am I getting out of this? What are others doing for me? How are they meeting my needs? Communion of the saints is this, what can I give? What can I give for the advantage of others? And there, I think what the Catechism has in mind are the physical needs of others. Jesus describes Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. To spend ourselves for the advantage, physically even, the needs of others in the Church of Jesus Christ, and their salvation, their spiritual well-being. If you go through the New Testament, there are at least 30, possibly more than that, statements that are sometimes referred to as one another statements. Passages that speak of our responsibility to one another, which includes confronting and rebuking one another. It includes encouraging and comforting one another, dwelling in peace with one another, using our gifts in the service of one another, and all for the spiritual well-being of the other members of the body of Christ. Sacrifice. This isn't give. It's easy to give. Give when it's comfortable to do so. This requires a sacrificial giving, spending and being spent, giving of my time, my money, my opportunities, my comfort, when it costs something for me, when it hurts me, when it's for another member of the body of Christ, maybe I don't get along so well with, or that on account of their nature and personality are difficult to get along with. Are we doing that? You doing that? Am I doing that? This is the duty. This is the responsibility from Christ Himself, having entrusted these things to our care. Enjoying the blessing of the communion of the saints, we employ our gifts for the advantage and the salvation of others. What would motivate a person to do that? Why would we give until it hurts sacrificially? Why would we do that for others who are at times, like me, hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious sinners, difficult to get along with? What would motivate that kind of sacrifice? To the world, seems ridiculous to give of myself and then to give for another who's so undeserving of that. What motivates us is love. And love, first of all, for Christ, for the head of the church, for the one who has created and given to the church this great blessing of the communion of the saints. That's what Jesus explains in these two parables. The two faithful servants, why were they faithful in the use of the talents entrusted to them? Because they loved the master whom they served. Jesus says in the judgment day to those who serve the other members of the body, "You've done this unto me." When you've done this to the least of the members in the church, you've done it to me. Giving to them food when they're hungry, a drink when they're thirsty, visiting them when they're sick. You've done it to Christ. We love Him who first loved us. He showed us what sacrifice is. Paying what we can never pay by making the sacrifice that we will never make. Sacrificing Himself so that we rebels belong to Him. Belong and enjoy the communion of the saints. He gave Himself for us so that we enjoy all of His riches and His gifts. Because He first loved us, we love Him. We love Christ so much for what He's done for us that we are ready sacrificially to give for Him and for His church. And love for Christ means love for the other members of the body of Christ. Then. And we love one another with the love of Christ. When we look at one another apart from Jesus Christ, we see what is very unlovable. We see one another's sins. We see one another's warts and shortcomings. And if that's all we focus on, then it's very easy to become disheartened and despairing. We love one another with the love of Christ. When I remember that Christ loves the other members of the church, that Christ loves my brothers and sisters here in this congregation, that Christ sacrificially gave Himself to the cross for them. And who am I not to love them? Christ loves them, certainly then I can love them. Love for Christ, love for one another in Christ, ready then, willing to serve. Beloved Christ loves you. Loves you to such an extent that He sacrificed for you to make you a member of His precious body, to bring you into the communion of the covenant. Love for Christ and love for the body of Jesus Christ. Employ your gifts, service for the advantage and the salvation of the other members of His body. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great gift and blessing of the communion of the saints. The miracle it is that Thou hast performed here among us, taking a group of self-centered, self-important, proud, stubborn sinners, uniting us together as one, making us family. Thankful, Father, for the witness that gives, so that in this world, as they see the church, they see Thy wonderful work in the church by Thy grace. So then, Father, strengthen, preserve, grant to us the grace that we might serve Christ by serving the other members of His body. Make us humble, make us willing servants. And Father, forgive us of our sins. We do confess them before Thee tonight, each one confessing how far short we fall. So then, Father, we plead Thy mercy in Christ, for His sake forgive. We pray in His name. Amen.